But it is a once a year thing that we do. All right, so just those couple of quick announcements to get out of way. We like to celebrate the month of Christmas. I think Christmas is a good holiday for us to enjoy and celebrate. Obviously, there's a lot of different opinions out there about that, and obviously we know that it's not a happy time of year for everyone, but it is a good time of year for us to celebrate. And so we like to say Merry Christmas. I'm not anti saying Happy Holidays, but I do also like to say Merry Christmas. So for the month of December, our topic is the gift. And last Sunday, we dove into Isaiah chapter 53, and we talked about how Jesus is the gift. Jesus is a Messiah, a sent one, a called one, an anointed one. We talked about how Jesus is a gift to us, and he is a gift that was prepared. And we looked at Isaiah 53, just one of literally hundreds of prophecies about what the Messiah would be, who he would be, what he would look like, what he would do, what the Messiah would mean to us, as just one of the prophecies to help us learn about this Messiah who was predicted, right? He was predicted. And as we go into the Christmas season, I think that's important for you to know. I think that's important for you to get into your system. Jesus is a Messiah that was predicted, right? He was literally, help is on the way. Right? God knew the situation that you'd be in, and he, his help is on the way. And so, just real quickly, those are the points that we discussed yesterday, the 6 points with Isaiah 53. What do we learn? What do we take away from that? Yahweh God is alive and active. He sees the fix we're in. He doesn't want us trying to work our way out of it. He prepared a way. Redemption is complete. Right? It's done. Your redemption is complete. And he wants us to accept the gift. Right? Just as Anna was talking about a little bit earlier. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to talk a little bit about the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, and Mary and Joseph. We're going to just kind of, you feel the progression here, this the month of December with the gift. We're going to take another step into that and just talk a little bit about that. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Those of you that don't have the entire Bible memorized and you brought one with you, good for you. The rest of you will be calling it to memory, and I'll know that's why your eyes are closed. I'm going to open up with a word of prayer. God, I thank you for the Bible. Lord, I thank you that it is your word to us and that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to come in humble today. There's no perfect people in this church, and I thank you, Lord, that we can come in as forgiven sinners to learn more about you. Help us to learn more about you through the story of Christmas, the gift of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, this is City Bible Church. We believe in the Bible. Don't come to church to hear the opinions of someone else. We come to church to meet with the God of the Bible. Amen? Amen. It's the same for a small group. It's the same for anything that we do. So, when we're looking at Matthew chapter 1, and we're looking at the Christmas story, it's important for you to think, to stop and think and consider. What does Jesus the gift mean to you? What does Jesus the gift, what does that say to you? Just the reality that he exists. What does that say to you? It's time to stop and consider, right? And it's easy to go through Christmas without even reading the Christmas story, the actual Christmas story, right? And we can sit down for an hour, 2 hours, maybe over the course of the month, 14 hours, and watch Christmas programming, right? We got Charlie Brown, right? The classic. You got the Christmas story, Miracle on 34th Street, The Grinch, you know, Elf. That's just what we've seen so far. And it's easy to give a lot of time to that, but not spend time considering the actual Christmas story because we kind of think we have it all figured out, but we don't, right? That's why we bring a Bible, something to write, you know, write down some notes on, a thumb punch some notes into your phone or whatever it is. We have something more to learn. Amen? It's a good time to stop and think. What would your life be like without Jesus the gift? You know, it's easy to go through life with a lot of the gifts that we've been given, right? You know, everyone's here, you're all clothed. You know, I'm sure that some of you got clothes as gifts, right? And I'm sure not every one of those gifts was essential Christmas socks, right? But what would your life be like if you hadn't received Jesus, the gift? That's what Christmas should bring us to, right? A point of consideration, a point of celebration of Jesus, the gift, right? To stop and think about what that really means. Okay, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I'm going to read from the New Living. If you're there, say yeah.
Yes.
Okay. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Now, the two prophecies quoted here already, one of them being Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. See, well, you can't tell the story of Christmas without sounding a little crazy. And I don't mean like green hair and makeup Grinch crazy. I mean like actually crazy. Because what we believe in is the virgin birth. And we believe in not only a virgin birth because it says it in Matthew, because no one can disprove it, because it is a fact of history, but it was also a predicted fact, right? A virgin shall bear a son. It's a prophecy. You've got to stop and consider what that means, right? And how did God, we talked about how God prepared Jesus as a gift, how did God deliver Jesus as the gift to us? With a humble birth, right? Mary and Joseph were not wealthy, right? He's not born into a palace. And if you just stop and forget what you know about the Christmas story and you take a step back and you think, if I were God, what would I do? Right? If you just stop and say, I wanted to send the Son of God, but in human form, so that when people looked at him, they wouldn't know that he was God. Think about that, because that's the reality. Right? We talked about that last week. No form or comeliness. Not physically attractive. Not extra charismatic. He didn't walk around with a halo. Right? People didn't look at him and just know that's God. Right? So if I'm God and I'm going to do that, I'm going to send my Son into the world for the salvation of the world, for the fulfillment of the covenant, for sacrifice of sins, right? I'm going to take the sins of the whole world and I'm going to put them on my Son, and I'm going to make it possible for the human race to have access to salvation. I know this is a lot for this time of the morning, but if that's where I'm coming, that's what I'm going to set out to do. And I want to get my message across to the human race. Would you choose a humble birth? I mean, most of us would probably have him to be a king, right? An earthly king, born into the palace. Maybe not even born, right? Because birth, it's kind of messy, right? It's, some of you have been there for that, right? So it's maybe not even born, right? Just show up. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with just having Jesus show up? Why did God choose a human birth and remember an ordinary life for 30 years before his earthly ministry started, right? Why would God choose that? Furthermore, why would God choose to send his son to have a humble birth? Why would God choose for him to be called, he will save his people and he is God with us? Right? Jesus means, right, he will save Emmanuel, God with us. God was trying to say something. He was trying to communicate something to us. And what a shame it would be for us to go through this month and not pay attention to that message. Way too much here for us to go into everything, right? Way too much to talk about just in those few verses. And I want to get to another passage of Scripture first. But I want you to consider this passage, right? The Lord himself will give you the sign. Look! The virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Right? Now, there's a big difference between dissection and digestion. Now, I had to go through a lot of pictures to get cleaned, you know, for Sunday morning pictures of these two things. Dissection and digestion. There's a really big difference. And when we come to the spiritual reality of the virgin birth and the deity of Christ, it needs to be digestion and not dissection. Right? When I go to dissect a frog, right? When I take the scientific approach, what am I going to do? Well, probably first, I'm going to observe the animal. Right? Natural habitat, going to make observations. We don't even know why we make some of the observations that we do, but we do, right? We make observations. We're trying to observe the animal in its natural habitat. How does the animal live? What does the animal do? How does the animal reproduce? How does the animal eat? How does the animal survive? How does the animal protect itself? What does the animal go after? Where is it in the food chain, right? We are analyzing it first. Then we have to kill it, because we need to learn more about it, right? Yeah, I don't know who came up with that idea first, but I'm sure it was a middle school boy. So then I have to kill the thing first. And then as I kill the thing, I open the thing up, right? And I start to pull things out. And what am I doing? I'm trying to determine the use of each part, right? I'm trying to decide that hole in the mouth, what does that do? Okay, that tube that comes down from the mouth to the circle area here, it's pharmaceutical companies, that's how they view the general public, comes down from the mouth into the circle area. That's about all we know. We just make them wait in the waiting room and, you know. So what does this circle area do? And then what's the tube that comes out of the circle area? And then what are all these other tubes and why are they so long, right? When I'm going to dissect an animal, I'm trying to determine the use of each part. Now, there's a lot of people here that have more education on these topics than me, but that's just a general idea, right? I'm going to observe, I'm going to analyze, I'm going to try to figure out what's going on, and then I'm going to try to figure out what does that do and what does this do, right? Digestion is completely different. In digestion, I might observe food, right? I might see it, I'm going to smell it, and really most of our taste is smell. Right? Worst thing that can happen in the holidays, Thanksgiving time, is to be stuffed up. You can't enjoy the food the same way, right? I see the food, I smell the food, I'm attracted. Wholesome goodness. Get in my belly, right? I'm attracted to that food, I'm excited by that. Is your mouth watering already, right? I'm ready to go. I'm getting, you know, digestive juices, and then I taste, right? I see, I smell, I taste, right? I chew, I break it down, and there's digestive juices, right? Saliva is already starting to break the food down, and then there's digestive juices, right? All the way from the back of my throat to the circle area, right? And so if I eat slower, my body will make better use of the food. I digest to put the food to use. Now, track with me for a second. If I take the concept of the deity of Christ or the virgin birth and I try mere dissection, I will miss the power. But if I approach it for digestion, I will put the power to use. There's a difference. You get spiritual concepts that are bigger than you. No one in here is going to have virgin birth. Hello? It ain't happening. No one in here is fully God and fully man. No one in here could even understand how to replicate that, let alone be the first one to do it. Right? It's above you. Those two topics are above you. They're beyond you. They're not within your reach. And so you have to, at some point, you start, your human brain starts to try to dissect that, but at some point, you got to check the brain instead of engage the brain, and you got to engage your spirit. And your spirit has to start to digest. See, the people that this book was written to did not have that problem. The whole Greco-Roman school of thought, scientific, was just getting started. Most of the people that were reading this had an Eastern mindset, mostly an agrarian culture, and most, you notice that in Genesis 1, it doesn't say there is a God. It doesn't start with trying to prove the existence with God. It just says, in the beginning, God, right? Because there's an assumption. They had a basic assumption that for every natural thing I see, there is a spiritual parallel. That was the mindset that they came from. And so when the Bible tells me about the virgin birth and the deity of Christ, it never thinks that I will question that as a reality. It never thinks I will try to kill that idea and try to figure out how it works and what the purpose of the use is. No, it assumes that I approach, because this is written, right, to believers. It assumes that I will approach with faith, with belief, that I will see, that I will smell, that I will taste, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. I will taste, I will see, I will take in so that my spirit can put it to use. Hello? I have to digest the truth. Now hear me, I'm not saying that God didn't create your brain for a reason. Obviously He did. And I'm not saying that your brain shouldn't be involved in the process. It should. I'm not an airhead Christian. We are not charismaniacs, right? We believe that God gave you a brain for a reason. But one of the reasons is to get this in here. Hello? Right? That's one of the reasons. I can't, my spirit, faith without works is dead, but faith without hearing doesn't even happen. And I've got to engage my brain to get the Word of God in me. When I get the Word of God in me, what I see here is the virgin birth and the deity of Christ. Last week we talked a lot about Christmas presents. We talked a lot about how much fun it is to give a gift. We talked a lot about how much fun it is to get a gift. You're shaking the box, you're smelling it, scratching it, you're peeling back the wrapping paper, right? Why? Because you don't know what's in the box, right? There's a certain mystery about a gift that makes it exciting. And with that wrapping paper, it can't be something nasty in there, right? No one's going to put that kind of wrapping paper around dog poo. It's got to be a good gift, right? There's an excitement about it. Have we lost the excitement about the Christmas story? Do I not reach out and be generous with my time, energy, and money with someone who has less than me during December because I have lost the mystery, the sense of wonder about the gift of Jesus? It's time to stop and ask yourself that question. Now, let's go to Luke. Dr. Luke, chapter 1. I think that Luke had an idea they might split this into chapters. I don't know, that's just me. Dr. Luke. Luke, chapter 1. And I want you to fasten your seatbelt. We're going to read 26 through 55. That's a lot of Bible. I know, it's City Bible Church. Is he really? He's crazy. Okay, Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 55. If you're there, say yeah. Okay. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth was the mom of John the Baptist, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but now she's in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And the angel left her. A few days later, Mary had hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you have believed that the Lord would do what he said." Let me read that again. "You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy. He has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." It's the song of Mary. Now, the prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus had two main streams. One was about his deity, and one was about his humanity. You can't have an accurate picture of the gift of Jesus without seeing them both. Now consider this story. We've read a couple of different versions of what's going on here. We've seen a couple of different versions of what's going on with Joseph and with Mary. And we don't have time to get into the story of John the Baptist, which is in each of the Gospels, which is also really important to this. But just consider Mary and Joseph themselves, right? This is kind of weird, right? God comes to each of them. That's why we're reading both from Matthew and from Luke. God sends an angel to each of them, one at a time, in their dreams, to give them, and watch, he gives them specific instructions. That's kind of important. He gives them specific instructions. But in that, a couple of phrases from this passage I want to pull out is, related to Elizabeth's pregnancy, nothing is impossible with God. Amen? Nothing is impossible with God. And related to Mary, it said, you are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said he would do. I don't know what you're going through right now, but I know if you're anything like me, it's a lot easier to have faith that God will do what he said he would do for someone else. Right? It's a little bit harder when it's your own stuff. Right? We all have insecurities. We all have fear. We all have anxiety, stress, I don't have a job, or I just got a job and I don't know if I can do this job, or I'm in this relationship and I have no idea what's going on in this relationship, or stuff has been said about me or done to me, or I don't know how we're going to pay the bills, or whatever it is. We all have stuff, right, to deal with. And each of us, what do we have in the Bible? We have promises, right? There are conditional promises and there are unconditional promises in the Bible, right? I have an opportunity to dig in and get a hold of those promises and claim them over my own life. Now, we're not hyper faith here. We don't just believe I can just say whatever I want to say and it's going to happen, right? Oh, God, give me a spinning Christmas tree right here. That ain't happening. You know, come on. We believe in a little bit of reality, but there are, if you take a responsible look at the Bible, there are promises that I can lay hold of. And there is reward. God is the rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek Him. God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So there is a reward for me living an honorable life. There is a reward to me coming to the gift of Jesus, the Messiah, and digesting spiritually the power of that truth and doing something about it. Now, to be clear, we don't believe that Mary should be worshipped, right? That's a different team, okay? We don't believe that. Now, do I respect Mary? Yes, absolutely. I don't swing too far the other direction. I have great respect for Mary. She had some crazy stuff happen. God gave her a promise. God gave her specific instruction, and she had to respond the right way. And I don't know if you get it or not when you look at the story. When the angel came to her, she didn't know how it was going to turn out. Was this bad fish? You know, what? How did this happen? What's going on? You know, I had this dream, and then what? What? Right? This was not God saying, go build an ark. That had already been done before. That had been easy, right? This wasn't God telling them to do anything. It was a virgin birth. She didn't know how the story was going to turn out. I respect very much her response. When God comes and gives you a vision for your life, it is similar to what God did with Mary and Joseph. Right? Mary and Joseph each had a choice to make. They each had an opportunity to respond in different ways. Much of the Bible is stories about ordinary people that didn't know the rest of the story. Right? They didn't know how it was going to turn out. They heard the voice of God in many cases. They got a promise from God. They got specific direction about God, but a lot of times, not a whole lot of information. And God asked them to respond. God asked them to believe that He would do what He said He would do. Right? And so each one of them had a choice to make. Put yourself in Joseph and Mary's shoes. You get a visitation from the angel. There's going to be a virgin birth, and you will call Him Jesus. He will save His people, and He will be Emmanuel, God with us. That's crazy. Absolutely crazy. The normal, natural thing to do would be to give up, would be to walk away, would be to quit, right? In every child, there is promise. Maybe you had that curse word said over you, potential. Right? In every child, there's promise. When God gives you a vision for your life, and He can, and He will, and He does, there is promise. God doesn't give you vision without promise. Think about us. The first time that God really spoke to us about starting a church, we didn't know where we were going to go. That's crazy. That's just crazy time, right? When God gives you a vision, often there's just a little bit of instruction. Is this too deep for this time of day? Come on. There's just a little bit of instruction and it's go. And really what's behind it is giving us an opportunity to respond with the right attitude. Right? And the right attitude is, okay, I'll go, you show. Right? It's his will, it's his bill. Right? I got to work hard. I got to do my part. I got to be responsible. I'm not wasting money. I'm not wasting time. I'm not wasting my energy. I'm going to be held accountable for all of those things one day. Hello? But when he says go, I say, I'll go, you show. Not you show and I'll go. No, it doesn't work like that. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. It's I'll go and you show. So just like Mary and Joseph, we have a chance to respond with two things. Because I went to mega church pastor school, it's alliteration, it's two S's today, right? So, just a little bad joke there. How will I respond? How will I respond? Will I respond like Mary and Joseph? Mary and Joseph, and it wasn't just a one-time decision. This is important for you to get. It was a lifestyle. When you go through a pregnancy, it is a 24-hour-a-day thing, let me tell you. I have not been pregnant, but I've been near a couple of pregnancies. It's a 24-hour-a-day thing, right? There, you have two ways that you should respond. One is with submission. God, not my will, your will be done. Right? For the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy, so it's all good. Right? I submit. God, I will go wherever you tell me to go. I will do whatever you tell me to do. Are you getting this today? I can see it. Each one of you, you got something you've been holding back on. You don't want to do what God's told you to do. There's some little thing. There's some person you want to reach out. There's some obedience. There's some step. Maybe it is a life-changing decision. Listen, if you want to live a life that God can bless, if you want to be in a place where God pours out his blessing on you, he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, right? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things will be added unto you. He didn't say, I'll give you whatever you ask for, then you can obey me. No, it doesn't work like that. Seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things will be added unto you. So I have to say first, God, not my will, but your will be done. Even if it comes to, like in Gethsemane, a crushing of God, if there's any other way, take this cup from me, right? Even if it comes to that, it still has to be a resolve of God, not my will, but your will be done. Whatever it is that you want. And that's where Mary and Joseph came to. I submit. Not my will, but your will be done. And then they had to walk it out. The first one, the submission, is about a state of being, right? It's like a verb. The second one, stewardship, is like action. I have to take action, right? I have to steward the promise, the vision that God has given me. Listen, God doesn't want you to compare yourself to me or the person sitting next to you. God doesn't want you to walk out his plan for your life like you've seen somebody else do. That's not it. That's not what God wants. God wants you to be you, who he created you to be. He wants you to relax. He wants you to shake off trying to pretend like you're something you're not. He wants you to dig into him, get into his presence, get into his word, get into his will, and go where he wants you to go, be who he's called you to be, so that you can change the people around you. And you're not going to have the strength to do that if you don't see the mystery, the wonder, the awe of the gift of Jesus, and then submit to his will and what he's asking you to do, and then walk it out and take action. And that means learning to live on less of your own time, energy, and money to do the things that you want to do so that you can live for others, so that you can give away to others. Because God's already given you more than you can handle. If you dig into him, the truth is the peace of God, the love of God, the vision of God is more than you can already handle. So the best thing that you can do is to be a steward of that vision that he's put into you and care for it every day. If you do that the right way, it's not about you. And the people around you will smell that. They'll taste that. They'll digest that. Because it's different. Right? It's different. It's a different way of living. And people get that. But it takes action. And just like a pregnancy, you lose sleep. It takes work. And it takes looking at how you eat, sleep, work in a new way. When you're pregnant with vision, when you're pregnant with a baby, you're not eating for yourself anymore. Are you hearing me today? We're here to build a church. We're here to build a soul-winning church. We are in the infancy of it. I am uncomfortable with the pregnancy of this church. It is a vision. And when you come to a place of vision for your own life, you are called to be a part of this church, and you're called to be plant this church. This is going to be a church that's going to change this city. This is going to be a church that's going to be a city within the city that loves the city, that serves the city, that makes a difference. And if you're going to be a part of it, it's going to get uncomfortable because it's not about you. Because what's going to happen is you're going to be required to submit to God the way that Mary and Joseph did and to steward the vision. And when the vision gets in you, it means that I'm not eating for me anymore. I'm not sleeping for me anymore. I'm not working for me anymore. I'm doing that for a generation that is yet to come. That's really good. Let's stand and close in prayer because I'm already late. Submission and stewardship. I really hope that this has blessed you this morning. I really hope that you also hear in it a call for your personal vision in your personal life. Because whether you're called to be a part of this church or not, God has called you to specific things. God has put people in your life for a specific reason. There are people around you every day that need Jesus. And it's easy to let what's in your hand, the work and what you're doing today, get ruined by what's in your heart. The vision of the future, who you hope you will be, what you hope you will do in the future, what you think you will be in the future. It's easy for your thought about that vision to get ruined by not seeing the value. Are you hearing me? The value in what God has put in your hands to do today. You can ruin the vision in your heart by not seeing the value of what God's put in your hands today. Don't make that mistake. Let's respond like Mary and Joseph with submission and with stewarding what God's given us. Amen? So bow your heads with me just real quick. If you would like prayer, feel free to raise your hand as I close in prayer or come forward to the front. Myself and my team would be happy to pray for you today. God, I just thank you so much for the gift of Jesus. I don't want to think about where I would be and what my life would be like if it were not for the gift of Jesus. God, you have made such a huge difference in my life with the gift of Jesus. Lord, I pray that today you would inspire us. You'd give us vision. You'd remind us of the vision. Lord, you would even remind us of the mystery of the gift of Jesus through the virgin birth and the deity of Christ, and that you would help us to submit to you, Lord God, and to steward the vision that you've given us. Lord, I thank you for it. I pray that you'd bring courage and life and strength to every person here. Lord, bring change to Baltimore City. We thank you for building this church and all that you've done. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would like prayer, please feel free to come forward, or your courageous generosity commitment. I'm happy to pray for you with that today. There's a little bit of food out in the concession area for you to enjoy today. Give somebody a hug and a high five. You know, love on somebody for sure. Thank you so much for coming today. It's really good to see you.